Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Good morning. Welcome to Living Faith Missionary Church. Glad to have you here and so excited to hear you all. So a couple quick announcements. Visitors, first-time visitors, go to the website, click on the button that says you're a first-time visitor. We'll make a donation in your name. You can go to the website and put in prayer requests. You can also put send a note to prayer at livingfaithmc.info or call the church office and leave a message. Announcements, again, are on the webpage. A couple quick ones. Poinsettia orders are needed by today. The forms are in the pamphlet rack by the west door. Adult mail, hat, and gloves are needed still for the tree. The Faith Kids coin dump will follow the service here or in the gym, right here. And decorating the church for Christmas will be this Saturday at 9 a.m. Now, trying something new. Normally, I really prefer negative reinforcement. But today, we're going to try positive reinforcement and see how much it gets me. I'm not expecting a lot. The following people have been good people this year for Christmas, and you have filled out your Living Faith survey. So those good people are Christy Bardsley, Matt Bardsley, Dean Gehring, Lori Gehring, Becky and Jeff Klitz, Betty Maloney, Cheryl Maloney, Jelena Mills, Beth Starn, Chris Starn, Seth Turin, Brenda Turin, David Wilson, and Cynthia Wilson. Positive reinforcement, right? If attitudes don't improve, we'll go back to negative reinforcement, which I appreciate. Birthdays. Chad Kirkwood. Stand up, Chad. You can tell Chad's a young man because he has no hair. All of us are like that. Brenda Turin, celebrating her birthday on Friday. I was going to say something funny, Brenda, but the only thing I could think about was your kids have killed you, and that's what Becky always says, too, about me. But so I can't think of anything. And Abigail turns 9 on Saturday. Congratulations, Abigail. Let's go ahead. Can't be 7, 8, 9? 7, 8. Oh. I didn't get that. All right, let's go ahead and stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning, this beautiful morning, letting us come and be joyful before you, to praise you, to worship you. Lord, we're thankful for those things that you give us, and we're thankful for our lives, and we're thankful to be counted among your children. As we go through the service this morning, Lord, let us focus on you. Let us learn more, be filled more with your Holy Spirit, and then be able to share that Holy Spirit with people we come in contact with this week. In your holy name, amen.
All right, if you have your Bibles, let's open to Acts 26, 27. Whew! I'm forgetting where I am. I was hoping to be done this week with the book of Acts, but we are going to actually have this week and next week. Then we're going to do a couple weeks on Christmas. And then we're going to get in the book of Ephesians, which I'm excited about. Has a lot to do with where we are, where things are, and where we're going. So make sure you stay tuned for that. All right. You know, a lot of times that in life, a lot of ancient writers, a lot of writers today, we look at life and we look at it as a journey, don't we? It's like a journey that we're on. You know, The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan is all about the journey that he's taking. Homer's Odyssey, all about the journey that's being taken. We sometimes say things like, well, it's smooth sailing from here, right? Or we're going to sink or swim. When a Christian dies, we say, oh yes, they've gone on to the other shore. You know, Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, was certainly not writing an allegory when he wrote the book of Acts. But he did use this exciting event of Paul on his way to Rome by ship to show that one man's faith can make the world a difference. Not just for Paul, but for others around him. And others who are in the storm of life that he was in. And it's an encouragement to us in our own faith as we look at what Paul went through and the things he did and what he was for these people. And there are four important roles that the Apostle Paul plays as he's making this trip. And we're going to look at two of them today, and we'll look at the other two next week, and we'll finish up the book of Acts. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Acts 27, beginning with verse 1. And we'll read through this. It says, "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius." Now, you must understand, Luke is writing this in the first person, which means that he is part of this group. Apparently, not only was Paul being sent to Rome, but he was allowed to take some people with him to take care of him. And Dr. Luke is one of them. "And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium," which I'll explain that in a second, "which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Now, since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives.' But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they would reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called a nor'easter struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of the small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay up on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." Now, Paul wasn't the only prisoner being taken to Rome. There were other prisoners on this journey. And that's what it calls them. It says there were certain other prisoners. The Greek words used for these other prisoners is that they were different prisoners. So these were probably men who had been sentenced to death, and they were going to Rome to meet their end. But it was mercy and grace that put them on a ship with Paul, who could share the gospel with them before they were going to die. The centurion found a coastal ship that was leaving Caesarea. I think, is the next slide? Yes. Okay. You may not be able to see. Well, you can see it pretty good up here. So this is what we saw today in Scripture. This is what was what Paul's trip was to begin with. The ship that they were on would only stop at different ports. It wasn't a big ship that could go out into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. It couldn't handle the deeper waters. So they would hit a port. So it would take a lot of time. Until they get down here, when they get to Cnidus, and now they found a ship from Alexandria, which would have been carrying wheat from Egypt to Rome. Because that's the only way Rome could survive, is if it had wheat from Egypt. And so they take the ship that's going that way, and they end up going around the bottom of Crete. From Caesarea to Sidon, and you can see that's the first jaunt. That's about, I've got it written down here somewhere. It is probably about 80 miles. About 80 miles. And in Sidon, Paul, he's allowed to go and meet with some friends to have them take care of him. And then Luke records that this Roman officer, the centurion, was kind to Paul. And that's going to play out as we go along. As well as there's a lot of encouragement from a lot of the anonymous people who are in Sidon. The journey was not always going to be easy. And from Sidon to Myra, the winds were against them and slowed them down. When they arrived in Myra, the centurion finds a ship that was bound, that was from Egypt, that was bound to go to Italy. So he puts them on it. But even this much larger ship will have problems. It has, the seas are dangerous. It's amazing when you go up to, especially if you go up to Lake Superior. And I've been to Whitefish Bay, where we hear about the Edmund Fitzgerald. And you look at the lake on a calm day, you're like, how could this be dangerous? How could this be bad? But when storms come up, it's extremely, extremely dangerous. There are still ships today, even with our modern technology and modern navigation, who get lost and have trouble. That's why we have Coast Guard. And Coast Guard is all over Lake Michigan and Lake Huron and Lake Superior. All around that area. The progress of the trip of 130 miles to Cnidus is going to take many, many days. They made that first jaunt from Caesarea to Sidon in one day. All the rest of the trip is going to take multiple days. And he'll steer along the bottom of Crete, and they end up at a place called Fair Havens. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Oh, Fair Havens. But the problem with Fair Havens is that it faces south, and that was dangerous. You can't winter there. So a decision needs to be made. Do we risk it and travel on? Because if you look if you look where Crete is and you look up there, that's Greece. So Italy would be way over here. It's all open water. Can they make it? And they're not even going to make it that far. All they really want to go is travel about another 40 miles to get to where they want to stop again. But Paul has a premonition. Paul knows something isn't quite right. Have you ever been involved in something and you just know that there's just something not quite right with this? Well, Paul knows because God told him what was going to happen. He warns them to stay. They stay in Fair Havens, because if we don't, not only are we going to lose the ship, Not only are you going to lose your cargo, but we're all going to lose our lives. Now, when we talk about Ephesians, we're going to talk about predestination and foreknowledge, how God knows everything that's going to happen and everything that might happen and everything that won't happen. Because here you have a perfect example. He warns Paul, you're going to lose your life. Everybody will die on this ship, but it doesn't happen. God knew it could happen, and God knew it wouldn't happen. But it could happen. It's hard to explain. We'll get to that when we get into Ephesians. But Paul gets a warning from God. But unfortunately, this is one man among many telling them what they should do. The pilot says, the winds are good, let's go. The centurion has to make the decision. He's the one responsible. So all the sailors and everybody says, well, let's go. We'll give it a try. We can make it. We can make it. And what also happens is a fair wind begins to blow. If you know, if you're a sailor, you know that when a fair wind blows, well, it's pretty good. This is our chance. So they decide to press on. But what we find is Paul ends up getting proven right. They encounter what's called a nor'easter. And up on Lake Superior, if you hit a nor'easter, it's bad. The wind is terrible. And you have to understand, these are not powered vessels. They're powered by the wind. The sail goes up, and that's what drives them. So if you get a strong wind, what's the first thing you do? You lower the sail. You have to lower the sail in order to survive. Because if you don't, the wind will rip the sail apart, and then you have nothing to power your ship. So they set off, encounter the nor'easter, and it gets so bad in the wind that they can't even steer. I mean, it's a great analogy for life sometimes. Have you ever been a part of your life where you're like, I am completely out of control? And I don't mean like out of control like children can get, though we do get that way sometimes with God. I mean, you're going through life and you feel that you can have no control over what happens next. You feel like you're just drifting along. You're just being blown by the wind. And whatever happens, you're just going to have to deal with. That's what they're experiencing in reality. I've been there. There are times, especially recently. I mean, yesterday, man, I was a crotchety old man yesterday. I'll be honest with you. I've been doing a lot of research, getting ready for Ephesians. I've been doing a lot of reading about where we are as a society, because I think it all ties together. How we got to where we are today with everything. And I feel like I'm adrift, and the wind is just pushing us wherever we're going to go. Until I hear from somebody I trust, and this was on a video, saying, you know what, it doesn't matter. We're just supposed to do what those 13 people did back at the beginning of the church, 12 disciples and Paul, and that is share the gospel of Jesus. It worked then, it'll work now. I'm like, okay, gotcha. Now I understand. And I felt better. I'm still a crotchety old man, but that's okay. I did. I had to apologize to my wife. I was in a bad mood yesterday. That's okay. We have those days. So what do? They take the sails down. They end up throwing the wheat overboard. They throw their cargo overboard, trying to raise the boat. They try to lower the weight of the boat so the boat rides higher in the water, because if it rides low, the waves are going to crash over the side, it's going to sink. So they start throwing their stuff over. All the wheat goes over. They go so far that they throw the tackle over. And I'm not talking a tackle box for going fishing. I'm talking the ropes and the pulleys and everything they need to sail. They throw it over the side of the boat. But it still doesn't work. You know, we in our lives, we try to get rid of all these things. I'm just going to get rid of that because I got to loosen, lighten my load. it still doesn't work. I'm just going to not go to church anymore because it's too much for me. I'm just not going to go out into public anymore. It's just too much for me. I'm just not going to talk to my friends. I just can't take it anymore. And we think that's going to lighten our load. It doesn't. They couldn't see the sun or the stars. So guess what? They didn't have GPS. They couldn't go to Google and say, where am I? You know? They had a sextant that they had to go and they had to line it up and then they could tell where they were and they had to look at the constellations. They couldn't see anything. Now, if that doesn't tell us where life is at times, I can't see where I am. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I've been. I don't know where I am. And then, if they had just listened to Paul, right? If they had just stayed in, yeah, it would have been a difficult place to stay. Fair Havens wasn't the best port for wintering over, but they'd be safe. You know, sometimes we get ourselves into these storms, and it's usually for the same reason that Paul and this and the people of the ship find themselves in this reason. We're impatient, right? I want it now. I'm not going to wait. Sometimes we accept the advice of people that we expect to be experts. I have learned after everything we've gone through this year, there are no experts. There's people with agendas. You know what my expert is? This is my expert. This is my expert. Everybody else has an agenda. And I say that, I'm not talking about you guys talking, and that's not the agenda. What I'm talking about, those in power have an agenda. And I'm not talking R or D behind their name. They all do. Because many times we accept advice from people, and that advice is contrary to the will of God. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you. Oh, no. Oh, no. You need to reach for what you want now. Do not fear. Have no fear. Oh, we got to be afraid. Be afraid. No, you don't. Don't be stupid. You know, you don't run to the edge of the Grand Canyon without a without a railing. Well, you might. If you're crazy, you got a parachute. But don't be stupid, but don't be fearful. Love your neighbor. Oh, no, don't trust your neighbor. The world tells us things that aren't true, that are anti-God. And it's gonna, folks, it's going to get worse. Some of the research I'm doing now and what's happening, it's going to get worse. And we as a church have got to stay firmly planted in this book right here. And we're going to have to question everything that comes our way from the world. Because they're going to try to assimilate us. I know if you're a Star Trek fan, sounds like the Borg. They're going to try to assimilate us and assimilate the church into what their beliefs are. And their beliefs are evil. And we've got to hold to the truth. Can't follow the majority anymore. Because you don't know who the majority is anyways. Can't believe the ballot box because that's certainly not the truth of the majority. Either way. And sometimes we trust ideal conditions in our life. Well, it seems perfect. This seems just like the right thing to do. It just everything just feels right in the conditions around us. And remember, Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. And his lies look like the truth. Look, think about this. When he was talking to Adam and Eve in the garden, what does he say? He says, did God tell you that you can't eat of any tree in the garden? Well, no, obviously that's not what God said. So Eve says, no, we can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can't even touch it. Oop, she just added something to it. That's not what God said. He says, oh, you won't die. You'll be like God and know the difference between good and evil. She's like, whoa, wasn't it a good thing to be like God? Because we are. We're his images. He wasn't lying, per se. He was stretching the truth. which was a lie. There's always truth in the lie. That's why you have to be in the real truth to be able to see the lie. And the lie for them was, we got a good wind. We think it's a good thing to do. I've got the experience. Let's go forward. And they find out that Paul was the one that was right, because he was talking to the one who knows all and is all. You know, in Isaiah 28:16, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation." And this is the important part. "Whoever believes will not be in haste." God is saying, don't trust everything around you. Do not jump to conclusions immediately, because I'm the one who laid the sure foundation in Zion, which is Jesus Christ. I'm the one who knows. Look to me. Trust me. Make your decision based upon me, not upon everything else in the world. Because the world is a lie. Don't make haste. Don't be in a hurry to make a decision based upon human foundations. It pays to listen to God. So Paul was an advisor, Paul was a counselor to these people. And because they find themselves in the position that they're in, Paul now has to become an encourager. Let's go back to Acts 27, 21 through 44. It says, "Since they had been without food for a long time, they have been struggling to keep the ship afloat." By the way, do you know what they did? This is amazing. This just amazed me they were able to do this in the storm. They actually threw ropes underneath the ship to tie the hull together. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's just phenomenal that what they were able to do. But even then, even with all their knowledge and all their abilities, it still wasn't enough. So Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" In other words, Paul was told, "I'm saving you. And because I'm saving you, I'm going to save them all." Now, weren't they lucky they were on this boat with Paul? Aren't you lucky that there are people in your life who could be Paul to you? "Take heart," Paul says. "Take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." When the 14th night had come, that's 2 weeks of wandering around, not knowing where they're at. 2 weeks. "As we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms." So obviously, they're getting into shallow water. "And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion, the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved.'" They all had to stay on the ship or they would all perish. "Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took the bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were all in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach, on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and let them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks and on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to the land. It's obvious that they didn't know what they were going to do to survive. You know, there are times in life we don't know what we're going to do. We don't know what we're going to do. So Paul takes over. You know, a crisis doesn't make a person. You're not made by the crises that you find yourself in. What a crisis does, a crisis shows who a person is. It doesn't make them. It brings out either the best or the worst in people. Paul gently rebukes them. If you had listened to me. But what we're going to find out is because of Paul, they survive. He begins by sharing God's word with them. A messenger had visited him, told him what was about to happen, so he tells them about it. That everything would be lost, but the passengers would be spared. Now think about that for a moment. In the midst of all the turmoil that they're experiencing, God sends a word of encouragement. I don't know about you, but I mean, I know why sometimes I think God is absent. It's not because he's not sending the word of encouragement. It's that I'm not listening for him. I have my mind so wrapped up in the turmoil and the storms of my life that I don't hear him. It's like when my kids play downstairs. They're playing downstairs. They're playing with their Legos. And Beth goes to the top of the stairs and yells down to them, "Hey, guys, time to clean up." Yeah, you know. And 5 minutes later, they're still down there playing. And I'll go to the top of the stairs with my daddy voice, you know, and say, "Hey, did you not hear your mother?" "No." No, they didn't. They didn't hear her because they were too focused on what they were doing. And that's what happens when we're in the storms of life. We get so wrapped up in what we're doing, what we're experiencing, we don't hear God's word. We don't hear him to say, "Peace, be still. Rest in me. Seek me." And so he sends people to us, and we still don't hear him. They heard Paul. God will provide encouragement in times of storms. Because after 2 weeks of being tossed to and fro by the storm, it was time. Now what happens is these sailors decide that they're going to leave. So they lower the boat to try to escape. And Paul says, "No, don't you dare. We're all going to die if you do that." So they cut the boat off. So they can't do that. Paul's faith made the difference. Instead of vainly wishing to change their circumstances, you know, or to escape their circumstances, Paul said, "Take some food because you haven't been eating. Take this food because the worst part is coming. For 2 weeks you've been struggling. Nobody's been eating. It's time." And I'm sure that they have been praying and fasting to their gods, praying that Poseidon would save them or whoever they prayed to. But see, Paul had talked to the God of gods, the God above all gods. And he takes bread, giving thanks to God. You know, many times when we're in trouble, in times of strife in our lives, sometimes all it takes for us to begin the process of seeing through the storm clouds is that we need to thank God for who He is and what He's doing. I mean, that sounds crazy. To where, why would you thank God for allowing you to go through trials? Why? And then you have to think, well, you know, yeah, I'm going through some tough times, but man, Jesus went through a lot worse. I'm not being beaten, torn apart with shards of glass and metal. I'm not having nails nailed into my hands and my feet. I'm not hanging on the cross while people mock me, having to push myself up and, you know, this is terrible, scrape my back, trying to take a breath. Yeah, life is hard. But it's nothing compared to what Christ did for us. And many times life is hard because we are difficult, because we're the problem. Sometimes it's not, man. Sometimes it's because we live in a fallen world. But what a difference it makes when one person has faith in God. They're going to need their strength. They're going to need to take care of themselves right now because it's going to be difficult. The whole atmosphere of the situation could change simply by trusting God and making faith visible. So the next day, the pilot attempts to get the ship towards the shore, but it just doesn't happen because there's a reef, and they hit the reef. And you think, oh, they're safe, right? They're safe. The problem is, if you know anything about ships and reefs, when if a ship hits a reef, it's stuck. And what are happening? The waves are battering it. Boom. Boom. And there's a lot of power in waves. So a lot of times in our life, just when we think we're safe, just like when we think we're out of trouble, that's when the battering begins. And sometimes you got to do the worst thing you ever thought you'd have to do. Jump off the one thing you thought was secure, and that was the ship, into the water. You got to have faith. You got to trust. You got to jump right into it, right into the waves. You just got to go. Now, the soldiers are concerned that some of the men are going to escape. Because if the men escaped, if they died at sea, if some of the men had, if some of the prisoners had fallen overboard, that was one thing. It wasn't their fault. But if they escape, then the soldiers would have to cost, it would cost their life. So they're like, we're going to kill these guys now. So we don't have to worry about them trying to escape. But remember what Paul said, we all must survive, or none of us will survive. So the centurion stops them from killing those around them. And you know, sometimes in life, when we're going through the storms of life, sometimes the people who get the worst brunt of it are the people around us. Beth got it yesterday for me. Because I was a crotchety old man. I didn't mean to. Doesn't mean that I don't love her. It's just I was dealing with a lot of stuff. My mind, my spirit was heavy. But the ones around us suffer because of it. They suffer along with us. That's why in Scripture it tells us you need to weep with those who weep. You need to laugh with those who laugh, but you have to weep with those who weep. And sometimes you just got to cry. Sometimes you just got to know you're in this together. That's why praying for each other is so important. Because we're doing it together. That's why we have the prayer line, we have the prayer email, so that we could all be praying for you and with you. That's why it's important that even in the midst of this social distancing and mask, that we get together and we pray together. We're going to be praying this Thursday. And I'm not giving you anything to pray for, because I think we all know what we need to be praying for right now. We need to be praying for our country, for our church, for what's coming, for all the craziness, the storms of this life that are hitting us right now. But we need each other. No man is an island. Can't do this alone. Now remember, Luke was with them. And he doesn't give us this detail, but I'm sure that Paul shared the gospel with his fellow pastors, and some of them came to trust in Jesus. I mean, I would not expect Paul to do anything different. So what do we take away from this? Obviously, storms are going to happen in our lives, especially when we disobey the will of God. No doubt. I mean, Jonah is a good example of that. However, it was not Paul who was at fault, but it was the centurion who was in charge of the ship. Sometimes we suffer because of the unbelief of others. That's hard. We suffer because others do not believe. Storms have a way of revealing our character. Some sailors, they tried to escape. Others could only hope for the best. But Paul, what did Paul do? He trusted God and he obeyed God's will. Even the worst storms sometimes cannot hide the face of God or hinder the purposes of God. God is not hiding. Storms of life do not keep you from God. You keep you from God. The storms are there. He's right there with it. Remember when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples and he's sleeping. And they're afraid that the boat's going, and there's a storm going on. They're afraid they're going to sink. He was with them in the boat, the Son of God. And he says, what are you scared of? And he says, peace be still, in the midst of the storm. And it calms down. God is with us always. I will never leave you or forsake you. It's a promise. He doesn't break his promises. God is with you in the storm. The question is, a lot of times, he's in the stern and we're looking at the bow. Sometimes we need to look back and see Jesus is there. He's with us. Paul received word of assurance that they needed, and God overruled so that his servant arrived safely in Rome. But remember, storms can give us opportunities to serve others and bear witness to Jesus Christ. Remember, trials, storms do not make you. They just bring out who you are. So what are you doing with the storms in your life? What are you doing with them? Paul was the most valuable man on that ship. He knew how to pray. He had faith in God. And he was in touch with the Almighty. And that's what we need to be in the storms of our life. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we know that there are storms in this life. We know that many times it's because of us. We're the ones to blame because of what we've done and what we've not done. But Lord, I believe many, even more times, it's because of others. Because of others who do not believe. Lord, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. We need to trust you because this life is fleeting. And the troubles we have now will seem like nothing when we stand face to face with you. And you tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. Your reward is great in my kingdom. That's our goal. Whether our lives are full of joy and happiness or our lives are full of storms. And Lord, I do believe storms are coming. And storms are going to test us coming up as a church and as individuals. The question is, are we going to be like the sailors? Try to escape? Try to adjust things so that we survive? Or are we going to stand firmly on the rock, on the anchor of Jesus Christ, knowing that He will get us through the storms of life? That's a question each of us need to ask and need to answer to You, Father. We need to trust You. Have no fear. You don't promise smooth sailing. In fact, You promise we will have storms. But You tell us, take heart, because You have overcome this world. And we praise You for that. Lead us, Father. Help us always feel Your presence, no matter what. And we pray this in Your name. Amen. Go in peace.